If you have your Bibles today, if you want to open them up to Luke chapter 9. And as we go there, I just want to explain something to you. It's going to be a little bit of a different message, simply because of the nature of the message. And if you go to Luke chapter 9, it's a long passage, but today we're only doing the first verse. How's that? All right? And now I'm going to take you to some other passages in there. So, Dr. Luke, and you realize Luke was a physician, when he wrote his gospel, Luke pays a particular attention to detail. You would expect nothing less from a physician, correct? So here's what he writes in that first verse. When Jesus called, and I want you to underline called, the 12 together, he gave them power to drive an authority to drive out all demons and cure diseases. Okay? And I just want to stop there for a moment and just look at some things with you. How would you feel this morning? And I'm going to pick on Tommy again because he's a good sport. Okay? Let's say I had the key here to a 737 passenger jet, right? And I gave this to Tommy and they said, you're a pilot now. I want you to go and fly that jet that holds 200 people. Would anyone get on that jet with him? Okay. Not unless you want your spouse to get a whole lot of insurance, right? He would. Just because he has the key to a plane doesn't make him a pilot, correct? Jared's taken flying lessons. I've taken flying lessons. And we know that first, to be a pilot, you need to have a desire to be a pilot. If you have a fear of flying, it's not for you, right? We know that. But you have to have the desire. And second, if you act on the desire, you contact an instructor. And before you even get in a plane, you got to go through a ground school, right? And ground school is where they teach you how the plane flies, you know, the principles of the of aeronautics. They teach you about the instrumentations. They teach you about how to do pre-flight and all that stuff you need to know before you even step foot in the plane. And I forget how long ground school was. Do you remember? A couple of sessions maybe? Okay. For a small plane, it's a couple of sessions. But if you were a commercial pilot, these are long sessions, okay, because they want you to be proficient. And in those sessions, you really have to work and start to engage the, you know, the brain and think about the different scenarios that come up. And then you have a lot of hours where you go with an instructor. And you can't bring a plane up by yourself. You won't do it. Okay, you need an instructor there. You have to observe the instructor. You have to listen to his direction. We're coming in the football season, and I always marvel at the fans in the stadium. All right, especially the fans who say this is my team, you know, or we won today. You didn't do anything. You really didn't do anything. All right. They won. You just watched it, right? You didn't do anything. We tend to be spectators, and when it comes to doing things, we think we can do it by shortcuts. But anything serious in life can't be done by shortcuts. Okay? There's a process. So as the pilot goes on and observes the instructor, and he's the instructor's counsel and directions, then when the instructor thinks he's ready after many hours, he finally says, now it's time for you to fly alone. And then you have to fly alone and make it back to the airport. And they call that the cross-country flight. And you have to fly alone. One of the mistakes that I think we make in the church is that too many times when people come to Christ, we give them the keys to the jet already. And what we're doing is we're saying, now we want you to do this, and we're not going to give you any ground school or any preparation or anything like that. First of all, we don't even know if they're called many times to do that ministry. Isn't that correct? Second of all, they need training. Now, I'll say this again. There are no shortcuts to training. I'm going to bring you through, I think, a 7-step process of how Jesus worked with people to train them. And the first step I want you to understand is how Jesus calls people and who he calls. Does that make sense? All right? For those of you who have come to know Christ as your personal Lord and Savior, some point in your journey, you've been called. You may not even realize until maybe somebody brought you to church, or you heard a message, or maybe you turned by accident a message on in your car, and you heard this crazy preacher talking about you can be forgiven, you can know new purpose in life, you can become something, part of something much bigger than yourself. And all it takes is simple trust in Christ and what he did on the cross for you, personally. That's the good news, okay? Here's the thing. I'm going to say this as carefully as I can. When Jesus calls people, he doesn't necessarily call the people who are most likely to succeed, at least from our eyes, okay? And so let me just take you to Luke chapter 5, if we can go there. Luke chapter 5. I want you to notice this. It says, one day as Jesus was standing by the lake of Gennesaret, the people were crowding around him, listening to the word of God. Jesus was teaching. And Jesus had this habit of teaching people where they are, whether they were just going to the market or in their everyday life. He was teaching. One of the reasons why he had to teach like this is because he wasn't allowed in the synagogue. Can you imagine? That Jesus is not allowed in the synagogue. And they were listening to the word of God. He saw at the water's edge two boats. They were there, left there by fishermen who were washing their hands. They had been out all night fishing. In this case, they caught nothing. And let me ask you, how many of you have ever gone on a fishing boat? How many of you smell when you came back? Okay. Fishermen smell, don't they? I mean, that's part of the job. But not only do they smell, they were probably some of the crudest people, not watching their language too much, maybe telling jokes that would make maybe you and I blush. Usually fishermen were not educated. Okay, it was a good profession, but man, they were hard workers. And so I want you to realize here that Jesus was aware that the fishermen just came to shore and they were working. A lot of times when God calls us, we're in the middle of mundane life. Sometimes he works like that. Let me go to the next verse. I'll show you how this works out. I love Jesus' boldness. He knew the fishermen were frustrated. He knew they were angry. They were probably dropping all sorts of language around him because they just were frustrated. They didn't catch anything. That's how they earned their living. And he just got in the boat. Right? He got into one of the boats. Dare I say, today, we probably run away. But Jesus didn't. And we need to take a lesson from that. Jesus got in the boat with all the swearing going on, with all the coarse jesting going on, with all the frustration, and he gives him this crazy request. He says, "Hey, listen, go out from the shore a little ways." And he sat down and he taught from the boat. Now just picture this in your mind. You know who one of the fishermen was, right? Peter. Big mouth Peter, the one who would engage his mouth before his brain. And then Simon, who was Peter's name, says, when he had finished speaking, he said to Simon, put out into deep water and let your nets down to catch. And look at what Simon says. Master, we've worked hard all night. We haven't caught anything. But because you say so, I will let the nets down. Okay? So Simon, who's later called Peter, is realizing here that this guy is not a kook. There's something special going on here, right? When they had done so, they caught such a large number of fish, their nets began to what? Break. So they signaled their partners in the other boats to come and help them when they came and filled both boats so that they began to sink. It's a good problem, right? You know, that's like having so many people at a service, you got to do overflow, right? A good problem to have. When Simon Peter saw this, he fell at Jesus' knees and said, I want you to listen to this, because this is a guy who probably 15 minutes before was cursing up a storm. He fell at Jesus' knees and said, go away from me, Lord, I am a sinful man. For he and all his companions were astonished at the catch of the fish they had taken, and so were James and John, the sons of Zebedee, Simon's partners. Then Jesus said to Simon, don't be afraid. From now on you will be you will fish for what? For people. These men who would have been in their high school yearbook as the least likely to succeed, probably known for their coarse language, for their rudeness and their crudeness, Jesus calls them to something bigger than being just fishermen. So they pulled their boat onto shore, and they did what? Left who?
Left everything.
To do what?
Follow Jesus.
You say, oh, Pastor, that's scary. Fishing was a big business back then. That's scary. Now listen to me, he doesn't call us, all of us, to full-time ministry. He does call some, he doesn't call all of us. But when Jesus calls, he's calling you to something bigger than you are. Whatever that is. He's calling you to something bigger than you are. The other thing we have to realize here is that Jesus calls for a specific purpose and goal. Every one of our purposes, everyone here, has the purpose through our calling in Christ to be fishers of people. Every one of us. You say, well, I'm not an evangelist. You don't have to be. Well, I'm going to go into that next week. You say, well, it's not my gift. I don't know what to say. I hear that more and more, and I'm going to listen to me. I'm going to say, stop the excuses. Trust God. Trust the Holy Spirit. And go forth by faith. Isn't that what Peter and his friends had to do? Go. I know you fished all night, Peter, but go. Lord, this is stupid. It doesn't make any sense. There's no fish out there. Go. Well, Lord, we spent 4 hours in 110 degree heat, Lord. There's nobody out there. Go. Lord, this doesn't make sense. God doesn't have to make sense to us. He doesn't have to make sense to us. But when he calls, with the help of the Holy Spirit, then we need to be obedient to that call. I want to break down a couple of myths here. I want you to realize this, that God calls very ordinary people to do extraordinary things. Does that make sense? Very ordinary people to do extraordinary things. Does anybody know the name Billy Sunday? He was a great evangelist. You know what he did before he was called to be an evangelist? He was a baseball player. Do you know who witnessed to Billy Graham? Mordecai Ham, a shoe salesman. A shoe salesman witnessed to Billy Graham and led him to the Lord. But let me even take you back further, okay? God calls ordinary people to do extraordinary things for his kingdom and his glory. We already saw he calls fishermen, correct? Right where they are. Come. I want you to be part of something bigger than you could ever imagine. Come. Not only did he call fishermen, but he called an extortionist, the tax man, the guy who works for IRS. But in those days, he worked for the Roman government. His name was Levi. And he calls Levi, and he says, come and follow me. Same call. Levi was in his booth. Now, here's how the taxes worked back then. Those who worked for the Roman government had a booth, and the Rome would say, from every person you have to collect X amount of dollars. But you have the liberty to charge them more. Whatever you charge them over and above, you can keep. It's extortion, isn't it? So let's say Jerry came, and I see Jerry, and I don't like his face, right? I do, by the way, Jerry. And his taxes are $100, and I say, for you, $200. He knows if he doesn't pay him, he's going to get put in jail. So he pays him. It was legalized extortion. Matthew was a thief. He was so corrupt that, and he was a Jew, by the way, working for the Roman government, that his fellow Jews didn't even want to be near him. They didn't want to be bothered with him. So what does Jesus do? He goes up to the booth, to this thief, and says, come, follow me. And Matthew says, hey, Jesus, I'm having a party. Want to come? And Jesus says, oh, no, I can't come. No, he didn't. He said, of course I'd love to come. So he went to this party. You know, I suspect if Jesus was around today and we found out Jesus went to a party of an extortionist, we'd probably vote to get him out of the church. Because we're holier than thou, you see. But he went to a party and he didn't partake in the lewdness or the revelry or anything like that. He was simply there to show Matthew that there's a better way. You think you're having fun at parties, Matthew? Let me tell you that I want to call you to something much bigger than just this. There's more to life than drunkenness. There's more than life than immorality. There's more than life than being dishonest to people. There's much more to life than all of this. Matthew, follow me. And then Jesus called a religious fanatic. His name was Saul, who later Jesus renamed Paul. This religious fanatic was a legalist. What I mean by a legalist, he was a Pharisee. Excuse me. And they believed that the only way you could be right with God is to work your way to heaven. And that is your forgiveness, your acceptance by God is based on your good works. And Paul, in his words, was the Pharisee of Pharisees. And he started to persecute the Christians. And he was on his way to Damascus where he encountered a flash of light that caused temporary blindness. And the resurrected Christ who said, Paul, why do you resist me? I want to call you to something bigger. Now, Paul responded. And when he realized that Jesus died so you and I could be made right with God by faith alone and the finished work of Christ on the cross, Paul was transformed from Saul, the persecutor of the church, the one who would go around and gather up Christians and put them in jail. In fact, Paul was there when they stoned Stephen to death, one of the early followers of Christ. He held Stephen's clothes. And God calls him. to ministry. You know the other thing that happened? These people, the apostles, and I didn't go into all of them because we don't have a lot of information about all of them, but these apostles, with the exception of Paul, who came later, followed Christ for three and a half years. Now, I want you to listen to what I'm saying. We think that the moment somebody comes to Christ, especially the apostles, that a halo came over their head. That's what we think, right? Let me tell you something. After 3 years, they still didn't get it. They were still rough in some spots, but Jesus was chipping away at that roughness. He didn't get discouraged by the fact that they didn't get it, but would call them on it and say, "You don't understand. Please try to understand what the kingdom of God is all about." And even till the day of the cross, he never gave up on any of them. But this was a rough and tough and ragtag bunch. Listen to me. When people come to Christ, they're not going to become perfectly holy. I didn't, you didn't, and you know what? We're still not perfectly holy. We won't be until God calls us home. But little by little, if we respond to God's calling, if we say yes to follow him, if we are serious about our own growth in Christ, and we alone are responsible for our own growth in Christ, if we avail ourselves to Bible studies, discipleship groups, if we avail ourselves to our own personal Bible study, then little by little, Jesus starts to chip away the stuff. Little by little. Little by little. On his timetable. We lose sight of that, I think. I witnessed, unfortunately, an incident where some years ago at a church I had pastored, there was a young lady coming out, just curious about the things of God, and her dress was not acceptable to maybe some. But she was there. She was there, and she was hearing. Until somebody went up to her and said, "Good Christians don't dress like that." And that was the last time I saw her. And even if this young woman came to Christ, it could be some time before that part was chipped away. Right? I want to bring you back a little bit further, then I'm going to bring you to something a little bit more current. Before the birth of Christ, see, God the Father called people much the same way. One night, he sent an angel to a young teenager from a very, very poor family. Very poor. And the angel said, "You're going to be the mother of the Son of God." And she was taken back. How could this be? She said, "I've never been with a man. How could this be? Now God's got it all worked out. Mary, you're going to be the mother of the Son of God." She wasn't a princess. She was in the line of David, but she wasn't the princess. She had no money. Her parents probably just barely got by. But you know what she had? She had a humble heart, a teachable heart, and a willingness to obey. That's what she had. And she said, "Okay, Lord." There was a man who I've had the privilege of hearing him speak. Some of you may be aware. His name is David Ring. David Ring was born with cerebral palsy. He was told by many people, educators, doctors, along the way that he would never be able to do much of anything. And his mother had died when he was young. I think his father abandoned the family, but he had a sister who never gave up on him. One of the few in the family who saw something in David. Maybe she was looking with the eyes of God. She brings David to a Sunday night service at a church one night as a teenager. And he hears the simple story that Christ loved him and that Christ may be calling you to know his forgiveness through faith alone. But all you need to do is repent and believe. Repent, meaning turn away from the way you're going and say, you know what? I want to follow Jesus. We sang about that, didn't we? And David at that service, as best as he knew how, said, Lord Jesus, come into my life. I want to play a clip for you. Just maybe 30 seconds or so, Emily, okay? Of David Ring now, okay? Knowing that this man has muscular dystrophy, knowing that this man is severely handicapped in a lot of ways. And when he was told he couldn't go to college, he took that as a challenge. And in his words, he said, I stuck 4 years into six. He made it. And then when he felt called to seminary, his advisor said, you'd never happen. And he did it. Watch this. But God didn't. God uses a different resume than we do. What God looks for in anybody, no matter whether they can speak, no matter what the issues are, here's what he looks for. He looks for a teachable spirit. He looks for a willing heart, and he looks for humility. Now, how many of you here are fishermen? Raise your hand. Okay? I fish at ShopRite. Okay? But some of you are fishermen. When you go out and you cast your pole in the water and you pull in fish, they don't come all gutted and clean, do they? If you want to eat them, you have to clean them. Correct? When God makes us fishers of people, they don't come clean. Nor should they. But part of what you and I are called to do, for those of us who have been walking with Christ, is help in their journey to let God clean them. Little by little. David Ring, by the way, is booked a year in advance around the world as God has used him as an evangelist. And in one of his messages, he makes this statement. He says, he's got cerebral palsy. He says, I have cerebral palsy. What's your excuse? What's your excuse? Jesus' call is a request for commitment. It's a request to follow him in loving obedience and faith. It's a request for a heart that's willing and teachable. Next week, we're going to look at the ground school, the training that Jesus asks people that he calls to go through. But I want to leave you with these questions today. Have you responded to whatever call that Jesus called you to do? Have you responded to that? Now, listen, it's unfortunate I got to put these disclaimers in. If you leave here today and you rob a Wawa and you say Jesus called you to do that, I would say you're reading a different Bible than me. God's call is never different than his word. We understand that, okay? It's never different than his word. If you say, hey, God called me to rob the Wawa, I say, good, I'll come visit you in jail. It was the wrong thing. You listened to the wrong voice. God's call never contradicts his word. I want to leave you with this question. Are you willing to set aside excuses? Are you willing? Because that's what we're going to talk about next week. How many of you have ever bowled on a league or something like that? Okay, a lot of you. Joey bowled for Central for 3 years, and in the pro shop where he bowled, they had the bowler's excuse shirt. Did you ever see that? Covered both sides with excuses. The lane's too oily. One of the boards is cracked. The ball's out of round. And we went on and on and on to excuse bad bowling. Okay? Listen, are you willing to come before God and abandon the excuses for not responding to his call? So as you think about those things, I want you to know that you're here today and Jesus has called you. And he called you not because you're someone special. In his eyes, you are special. But you don't deserve his call. Neither did I. He called because he loves us. We need to say yes. And secondly, have you found out what Jesus wants you to do? Remember I told you that he calls all of us to be part of a bigger picture, a bigger story than us. Have you discerned that yet? If you haven't, I'm going to give you some ways you might be able to do that next week. And so as we go on this journey together, I hope it helps us to be more than Sunday morning Christians. You know what I mean by that? I'm glad you're here, but can you bring up that quote from Max Lucado, Chris Lucado? Yeah, that guy, whoever he is. If you could bring up that quote. Here's the goal. God loves you right where you are. He just doesn't want you to stay there. We need to be moving for the kingdom of God in whatever capacity God calls us. The question I'm asking, are you willing to do that? Are you willing to do that? Let's pray.